I'm really honored and happy to be with you this morning. They asked me to share with you how I found Jesus. And I pray that as you listen how one individual have an encounter with God and how he is being led and guided by God, that is really the way God works in all of our lives. God found you somewhere. In my case, he found me on the streets of Baghdad. I come from the biblical city of Nineveh, which is called Mosul today. And you see, that's where Jonah was sent to preach the gospel. He didn't really want to go there, but he ended up going over there, and he became the most successful evangelist in history. And in spite of the fact he was not into it. It was not in his heart. Today, there is about 2 million people who live in the city of Mosul and about 4 million who lives in the province. The city of Mosul, along with the ruins of Nineveh, are called the district of Nineveh. And the state or the province is called the province of Nineveh. Babylon is right here. And Ur of the Chaldean is here where Nasiriya is. Let's give you an idea about the geography of the area. This is the first recorded writing in history. It was in Ur or Nasiriya. That's where they invented it. And this one is a legal document about somebody who sold some animals to another one. So the number of the animals, the kind of animals he sold, and the witnesses that got into it. This is at the entrance of the city of Babylon. This is the Gate of Ishtar. The original one is in the museum in London. This is a fake one. These are the walls of the old city of Nineveh. And this is the entrance to the city of Nineveh. And this is the grave of Jonah. It's another picture of the grave of Jonah. As I mentioned last night, there are three graves for Jonah in the world. There is one in Syria, and there is one in Israel, and this one in Iraq. But there is no doubt in my mind that this is the correct one. Not because I come from Nineveh, it's just that's the way it's supposed to be. Every year during the month of March, all 4 million people who live in the province of Nineveh fast and pray in honor of Jonah. That's really amazing, especially in the light that almost all of them today are Muslims. It's another picture of the grave of Jonah. This is inside of the grave of Jonah. What does it look like to you? I heard the word Colosseum. It's not. It used to be a monastery, Greek Orthodox monastery. This is where the monk used to live. But the Muslim converted it to a mosque, and they built this minaret right next to it to make it look like a mosque. I come from a country of 32 million people. But today, there is only 400,000 Christians in the whole country, half Catholic and half Orthodox. And this is a Catholic church in Baghdad. We have only one Seventh-day Adventist church. And that's it, right here. At the time when this story happened, there were approximately 175 people in that church. Today, there is approximately 50 people who go to that church. The church was bombed 8 times in the last 10 years, so now they have guards protecting it all the time. 36 years ago, I was wandering on the street of Baghdad. My father was a businessman who moved his businesses from Nineveh to Baghdad. And my cousin and I were wandering on the streets of Baghdad, and we came to this church. And we went in, and the result, I was beaten almost to death, thrown out on the street and abandoned by my family. And I also lost a scholarship that covers 4 years of education. But 5 years ago, I discovered I am alive today because of that experience. I saw the hand of God in a wonderful way. And I pray that you will do the same in your life today. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you will speak through me, that you will give me the words I need to say, and that you will make it inspiring and relevant and applicable to everyone who is here. Lord, as we see how you work in the life of one individual, that's really the way you work in the life of everyone. So today, just show yourself to us. Show your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was growing up, I wanted to be a professional soccer player. And my idol in life was Pelé. How many of you remember that name? It's amazing, unbelievable. So many people remember that name. That's a name from the 70s. That shows how old you are. I invited my cousin to come one day to practice with me. My cousin was a very weird individual. He was the only person in the whole country who did not appreciate soccer. So we played for 20 minutes, and he said, "I am done. I don't like this game anymore." I said, "What do you want to do?" He said, "Let's go for a walk." So we started walking on the streets of Baghdad, and we came to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. In Iraq, you can't do any form of evangelism. You can't do public evangelism, personal evangelism. But the pastor of this church was creative, so he had an advertisement approximately the size of this paper about a movie about the life of Christ, and he was inviting people to come and watch the movie. If it was any bigger than this, he would have been arrested. But he was praying that somebody would see this advertisement and would go in and watch the movie. My cousin saw this, and he said to me, "We don't have anything to do. Why don't we go in and watch the movie?" So we went in, and I would like you to imagine the first time you heard about Jesus. It was really compelling for me. It was amazing. My heart was thrilled and excited. I saw Jesus' miracles, his teaching, his death, his resurrection. I was so moved. At the end of the movie, I went to the pastor and I asked him if I could learn more about Jesus. Later on, I learned that this man was the pastor of that church for 28 years. But I was the first Bible study he ever have had from outside of the church. Imagine 28 years of discouragement. I made his career for him. We studied the Bible together for about 4 months. And one day, I went to the church. You could take it out. We don't need it anymore. I went to the church, and we did not have a Bible study. He said to me, "You have been coming here for 4 months. It's time for you to make a decision for Jesus." Well, that was very hard for me. I came from a culture, if you change your faith, they kill you. They ostracize you. They make your life miserable for you. And I didn't want that to happen to me. So I quit the Bible study. But a few weeks later, I was convicted by the Holy Spirit to go back again. And this time, we had a Bible study on the Ten Commandments. I did not have any problem with the Ten Commandments except one of them. And that is the fourth one, the Sabbath one. The Bible study was actually very simple. He said, "God kept it, Jesus kept it, the disciples kept it. We're going to keep it in heaven. Why don't we keep it today?" The problem for me was that the day off in Iraq is Friday, and everybody is forced to go to school, to work on the rest of the days of the week. And I said, I would never have any future. I would never be able to finish my school. I would never be able to find a job. I was very, very disturbed about this. So I left the pastor and I said, I need a second opinion. So I went to an Orthodox pastor. I explained to him the situation. He lifted up the Bible like this and he said, if you want to go by the Bible, you need to keep the 7-day Sabbath holy. I could have strangled that man. I said, this is not what I want to hear from you. So I left him and I went to a Catholic priest. He said, we changed the day, but I wanted a biblical answer. So I decided to go to the Presbyterian pastor, and they were at that time the largest Protestant denomination in the country. Well, unbeknown to me, the Adventist pastor befriended the Presbyterian pastor and gave him a copy of a book called The Great Controversy. Not a good idea. The man read the book, so when I met with him, he said, I have been studying this issue and I have come to the conclusion that we really need to keep the 7-day Sabbath holy. It seemed like everywhere I go, they are telling me the same thing. I didn't want to hear this. I left him and I said, I'm not going to go and see any other pastor. They all are going to tell me the same thing. And I said to myself, what difference does it make? Just pick a day and worship God on it. But then the Holy Spirit reminded me that we are in the mess we are in because two people said, what difference does it make if you eat out of this tree or that tree? They all are trees. It's not about the tree. It's not about the day. But it's about our love and allegiance and loyalty to Jesus Christ. And then I said, could 3 million people be right? That was the size of the Adventist church at that time. And 1 billion people be wrong. But it's not the majority that makes things right and wrong. Only Jesus has the right to make things right and wrong. Well, I graduated from high school at that time. And Iraq has a system. If you graduate from high school, you take a test. It's called the baccalaureate exam. If you score 90 and above, you go to any college of your choice for free. If you score 70 or below, you go to the army. Nobody in these countries would like to go to the army. That's like the death sentence. I studied very, very hard for this test. I took the exam. I scored high enough to be able to go to the School of Engineering for free for 4 years. I wanted to be an engineer from the day I was born. Not because I have any love or passion for engineering. They just make more money than anybody else in that country. And I really wanted to make more money than anybody else. But it was not a good thing for me. Because for a whole year, when I was at the university, I did not go to church. I did not read the Bible. I hardly ever prayed. I did not feel any need for God. Well, fast forward with me to the end of the school year. At the university in Baghdad, there was a tradition. All of the exams come on one day. Guess what day it was? The Sabbath day. You start 10 in the morning and you go to 6 in the evening and you are done in one day. Well, something very unusual happened the Sunday before that. My mother was a casual Christian. But one thing that was very clear about my mother, she was very consistent about her church attendance. My mother went to church twice a year, Christmas and Easter. But that Sunday, she wanted to go because there was a celebration at her church. And as you know, it's really hard to go when you are not in the habit of going. So she came to me and she begged me to go to church with her. I came up with every excuse I could, and finally I failed. And I said, fine, let's go to church. The church my mom belonged to had 20,000 members. But on a regular Sunday, there would be less than 100 elderly women in church. But on Christmas and Easter, they might have 10, 15,000 people in church. That particular Sunday, because of the celebration, The cathedral was jam-packed. They went through the ritual. The pastor was way in the back. And when his turn came, he came to the front. And he said, "My heart is troubled." He said, "Something happened to me last night that never have happened to me before. The Lord woke me up in the middle of the night and gave me a new message for you." He said, "I don't know why, but I have to do what God asked me to do. And the new message is on martyrdom, which is dying for Jesus." Now, for somebody who have not been to church for a whole year, that was the last topic I wanted to hear anything about. I mean, you want to go to church to hear about positive thinking or hope or faith, not about death. But that sermon that day changed my life forever. I'd like you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 19. And I like to read for you probably the most important text in the whole Bible. It's a text about the cost of discipleship. Listen, 19 verse 27 to 29. "Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'See, we have left all things to follow you. Therefore, what shall we have?'" What will happen to me if I decide to follow Jesus? "Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who have left houses,'" Jesus is saying, sometimes when you follow him, you have to leave your house. Not a pleasant thing. "Sometimes you have to leave your brother or your sister or your father or your mother or your even wife or husband or children or lands or bank accounts or cars for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." And this is the way the sermon went. He said, Jesus left heaven, went all the way to the cross and died for us. Shouldn't we, out of love for him, do the same? He said the disciples, according to this text, they left their homes, their moms and dads, to follow Jesus. They are our example. We need to do the same. And at that moment, I felt the presence of God in such a way I have never felt it before. I felt that Jesus was everywhere, all around me, inside of me. I felt like heaven was opened up, and I saw him sitting on the throne, loving me. To borrow the words of John Wesley, my heart was strangely warm with the grace of God. And I started to cry, and I determined in my heart that I would follow Jesus. No matter what. I left the church. I said to my mom when the worship service was over, "You go home and I will see you there later on." And I start walking on the streets of Baghdad, filled with fear. What will happen to me if I follow Jesus? 5 hours later, I ended up being at the home of the Seventh-day Adventist pastor. I told him about the sermon I heard. I told him about my decision to follow Jesus. And I told him about my fears. He said, "Let me tell you a story." And then he told me the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How many of you know that story? Well, that story happened 60 kilometers from where I live. That's 40 miles from where I live. But listen to the insight of what he said. He said, "Those three friends prayed that God will deliver them from the fire. But God in his wisdom decided to deliver them in the fire." And then he said, think about it this way. Because God decided to deliver them in the fire, they had the greatest worship experience of their lives. It was in the fire that they met Jesus and they walked with him. And then he said, think about it this way, because God decided to deliver them in the fire, they experienced the power of God. The Bible tells us the people who threw them into the fire got evaporated from the heat. Nothing happened to them. Not even the smell of smoke was on them. It's amazing. And then, because God decided to deliver them in the fire, they became an inspiration to all of us. We are 10,000 miles from where they were, 2,500 years from their time, and today we're telling their story. And then he looked at me and he said, it is time for you to make a decision for Jesus. So we prayed and I gave my heart to Jesus. He said, it's time for you to be baptized. He said, why don't we do it next Sabbath? I said, let's do it next Sabbath. And then the last word he said that day, he said, we are going to pray for you that God will deliver you from the fire, but be prepared to go into the fire. He said, I'm going to call everybody in the church to pray for you. Well, the following Sabbath came, and kind of the effect of both of these sermons wore off. And I woke up 5 o'clock in the morning on Sabbath. Exams are going to start at 10. Baptism 11:30. And I heard a voice at 5 o'clock in the morning saying to me, look, you have broken thousands of Sabbath before. One more is not going to make much difference. And then I heard the voice of God saying, it's not about the Sabbath. It's about me. It's about your trust, your love, your allegiance to me. And then I heard the other voice saying, you do not want to lose a whole year just because of a few hours. And then I heard the voice of God say, it's not about a year, it's about eternity. Everything you deal with have eternal consequences. And then I heard the other voice saying, just go do it. God will understand. And then I heard the voice of God saying, just trust in me. Sometimes the hardest thing we do is to trust in the Lord. I struggle with these two voices from 5 to 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Finally, God gave me the victory, and I decided no matter what, no matter what the consequences, the problems, I am going to follow Jesus. So I got out of bed, put some clothes on, and I ran to the church. The worship service was over, but most of the people were out in the foyer, so they brought them back in. And we had the baptism. I will never forget that day. I lost the year, but I gained Jesus. I lost the second year for the same reason. And I was kicked out of the university because the administration felt I was too dumb to spend any more money on. When my father saw all of this happening to me, he brought 100 people from my family into our living room in Baghdad, a room approximately from here to over there, a large room, 100 people. I was right here in the middle, surrounded by 100 people who are talking at the same time, trying to talk me out of being faithful to Jesus. They would not have come if I was a criminal or on drugs, but they came because I decided to follow Jesus. Finally, when my father saw that I was not about to change my mind, he took off his shoes and threw them on me, which in the Middle East symbolized an inflicting shame on that individual. You remember 5 years ago when President Bush went to Iraq, they did the same thing to him. So that gave permission to one of my brothers and one of my cousins to lift me up by my shoulders, and 100 people start beating on me. They kept doing this till I passed out, I was bleeding, I was unconscious, and finally they thought I was dead and they threw me out on the street. But the Lord spared my life. It's amazing what happened. A few hours later, I came back to consciousness. I was in terrible pain. I looked up into the skies and I said, Lord, if I am doing the right thing, how come all of the wrong things are happening to me? I feel like since I decided to follow you, I lost everything. He said, maybe, but now you got me. And if you have Jesus, that's all what you need. And then I said, Lord, I feel like the whole world is against me. Even my family. He said, maybe, but I am for you. And if Jesus is for us, it doesn't matter who is against us. Well, in this little church in Baghdad, there was a couple in their 20s, newlywed, who took an interest in me. So I went to their house, and I stayed with them for several months. They were wonderful people. They ministered to me physically, mentally, spiritually. We read promises from the Bible every day. One of them, and I'd like you to open to this one, is Romans 8:28. I'm sure you all know this by heart. And we know Romans 8:28. The Greek word is stronger. The Greek word says, we are convinced beyond any shadow of doubt that how many things? Could we, all of us, say it together? How many things? Work together for good for those who love God. Remember that when bad things happen to you, that God will make them work for good for you. They said to me, there is no hope for me to stay in Iraq. Said, go to Middle East College in Beirut, Lebanon. I couldn't go because it was not accredited. And then the war between the Arab countries and Israel started, and they were drafting people into the army. So one day I got the letter in the mail saying that I needed to report for duty in the army in 6 weeks. It was a horrible day. I did not want to do that. I mean, that's like death. My father wrote me a letter saying, look, if you renounce your faith, I'll find a way for you to leave the country, go to England to study and avoid the army. I was so tempted to take my dad up on his offer. But praise the Lord for the community of faith. They encouraged me. They prayed for me to stay faithful. You know, today, sometimes we define church to mean getting together on Sabbath morning for an hour or two or even three. That's not the New Testament church. 53 times, just the Apostle Paul tells us to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to love one another. 53 times he tells us to do that. I would never have been able to be with you today if it wasn't for my little church in Baghdad praying for me and encouraging me. Well, my neighbor, who was a little bit older than me, who was my best friend, got a similar letter to the one I got, but he had to report for a duty right away. And in 1 week, the news came back, he was killed. So they had a memorial service for him, and my mom went to that memorial service. She was emotionally moved. She came back home and she said to my dad, I don't care whether my son is Adventist or Buddhist or whatever. I just want my son back home. Well, it took some convincing, but finally my father accepted me back home. First night I was back home, the brother and the cousin who lifted me up by my shoulder so the rush could beat on me came to me at 10 o'clock at night. And they said, we need to go for a walk. And they forced me. So we went to a park. They held on to my arm so I would not run away from them. By the time we got to the park, it was midnight. Pitch dark, not a light. Nobody was there except the three of us. They forced me to the middle of the park and they stopped. And I said, this is the end. So I started to pray, submit my life into God's hand, praise Him. 5 minutes went by and nothing happened. 7 minutes, 10 minutes. I'm just praying. Finally, my cousin broke the silence. He said to me, look, you are either crazy to go through what you went through, or you have something we would like to have too. So that gave me the opportunity of sharing my faith with my brother and with my cousin. We were there till 6 in the morning. At 6 in the morning, My brother gave his heart to Jesus Christ. My brother was the ultimate secular who worshiped money, but today he worshiped Jesus. He was so excited about Jesus. He went home and led his wife to Christ. And later on, he led my other brother and his family to Christ. And my cousin today is the pastor of this church. I talk to them from time to time on Skype. They live in a miserable life. My heart really goes out to them. As you know from the news, everywhere in the Middle East today, Christians are being targeted. My brothers tell me they never know if they will ever make it till the morning. They go to the basement and they just pray for safety and protection the whole night. In fact, I sometimes even feel guilty that I live in a free country and they live there and they never know if they will be alive tomorrow. It's interesting, my cousin escaped the country and went to Lebanon and lived there for a while. He was pastoring a church there. And one day in his devotion, he said, "Who will take care of our work in Iraq?" So he went back. Pray for them. It's not an easy life being over there. If the Lord puts this little church or the members or my family on your heart, just pray for them. I still have to tell you how I'm alive today. But just wait for a couple more minutes. The family I was staying with said, "We still have to solve the problem of the army." Listen to what they said. They said, "For 40 years, the church in Iraq have been trying to get Middle East College to be accredited, and they failed. 40 years, they tried briberies, connection, influence, nothing worked." So somebody said, "Why don't we try prayer?" So 50 people went into the basement of this church on Friday night, and they fasted and prayed and worshiped God, claimed promises till Sunday afternoon. I cannot explain this to you. Nobody can. But on Tuesday of that same week, they got the letter from the Minister of Education that Middle East College was accredited. 40 years of a human effort failed, but God did it when his people prayed. My advice to you is don't even wait for 40 seconds before you take whatever you got to the Lord, and God would take care of you. Sometimes he would perform a miracle on your behalf. Well, I went to Beirut, and shortly after I was there, the civil war started. I had nothing to do with it. It just coincided with my arrival over there. And somebody came to me and said, "Do you still want to be an engineer?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "Go to Walla Walla College." And I didn't really hear it very well. And my reaction was, who in his right mind will go to Walla Walla College? Because what I heard was the place of the double curse. It sounds very similar to that in Arabic. But then they told me it has nothing to do with any curses. When my church prayed for me for 13 months to be able to get the visa to come to Walla Walla and study, I took engineering. I worked as an engineer for a few months, and I felt a call to be a pastor. And I went back and took theology, and then I pastored for 20 years in the Northwest. For the last 13 years, I have been teaching at the seminary. But 6 years ago, I have a cousin, a female cousin, who came to this country to do advanced medical training, and she never went back home. 10 years ago, the war between the United States and Iraq started. 6 years ago, my cousin went to Iraq to see how our family are doing. So 6 years ago, I went to see her. She said, "Sit down, you will never believe what I am going to tell you." She said, "Your mom now goes to the Adventist church. Your mom is studying the Bible with your cousin. She's planning on being baptized." I said, "That doesn't make any sense." She said, "Your mom praises the Lord for your faithfulness every day. Your mom praises the Lord for the Sabbath every day." I said, "You are not making any sense." She said, "Shortly after you left the country, the war between Iraq and Iran started, 10 years and 1 million people of my age group died. And then there was a war with Kuwait and three wars with the United States. Another 1 million people died. But I am alive. I did not know for 30 years that I am alive today because I decided to be faithful to Jesus. You know, sometimes we think about the consequences. What we need to think about is the Lord who makes all things to work for good for those who love Him. My mom was baptized just shortly after my cousin came back home about 6 years ago. And she died shortly after that. She was diabetic. She struggled with that all her life. And there were no medication because of the war. But I am confident I will see her in heaven. I just want to share with you a few lessons from this story. The first one is always be faithful to God, no matter what. We tend to focus on the problems. Focus on the greatness of our God. We tend to calculate the cost, the consequences. It dwell on the power of this wonderful God who loves you and valued your life by the value of the life of His Son. I struggle with the Sabbath. Every one of us here struggle with some kind of an issue. Always look to Jesus, not to the issue. And He will make all things to work for good for you. When I was at Middle East College, I went to one of the professors, and I explained to him my dilemma and my need to leave the country to come to the United States. He said, don't even think about it. I said, why not? He said, you don't know the language. You don't have money. And these are the minor problems. I said, what is the major problem? He said, the United States is not accepting anybody from Iraq. And then he said this. He said, it is easier for Moses to take the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land than for you to go from Iraq to the United States. What a man of encouragement he was, forgetting about the point of the story. It wasn't Moses who did it. It was God who did it. There are 7 stories in the Bible to tell us that our God could do impossible things. One day God came to a woman who was 91 years old, barren all her life, and said to her, I'm going to give you a child. She thought it was a joke. I mean, when you think about it, she was more a candidate for the nursing home than for the maternity ward. She wouldn't believe it. But God gave her the child anyway. Thousands of years later, He came to a virgin. He said, I'm going to give you a child. She believed it. She became the mother of Jesus. One day He came to a little boy. He said, if you just believe in me, you could kill that giant. And he did. You know, He comes to you and to me, says, if you just believe in me, you could move mountains. Any mountain of difficulty in your life, God is bigger than that. And then the other lesson is to pray like your life depends on it. I saw the power of prayer. The church, 40 years, trying to get Middle East College to be accredited, and they failed. And when they prayed, God went to work and did it. And I saw how the church prayed for me. And in October 6, 1976, I got the visa from the United States. And in November 12, Saddam Hussein, an evil dictator, signed my passport so I could leave that country to come over here. You know, I don't have that passport today. It will be worth a lot of money, by the way, today. You put it on eBay. But I do have the assurance that God is with me. And God, behind the scene, works for us. And then the other thing is be patient with God. You know, we all are conditioned by the McDonald's syndrome. We want things instantaneously. Just believe in God. With God, it might take 40 years to know how things work. I mean, when I accepted Jesus, I have no idea that my brothers would become Adventists. My cousin will become the pastor. My mother will be baptized later on, along with 2 more cousins with her. Here is the most exciting thing I like to share with you. one day there will be a table. The Bible calls it messianic table. You will be there. You will be there. You will be there. You will be there. I will be there. Jesus is ahead, the head. He will tell you how he made all things to work for good for you. I hardly could wait for that day. And the last lesson is to always be attentive and listen to the voice of God. I heard the voice of God through the voice of the Greek Orthodox pastor, and my life was never the same. And today I believe God is speaking to your heart too. I urge you to say yes to him. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus. I'd like you to come to the front. We're going to be singing, "I Surrender All." And as the Holy Spirit is moving upon your heart, just come to the front. Maybe you want to come to the front just to say to Jesus, "I love you more than anything else." Maybe you want to come to the front because you have been drifting away, and today is your day to come back to him. Maybe you want to come to the front just to tell him, "I love you more than anything else." Let's all stand up. Let's sing 309, "I Surrender All." Closer to the front so other people will come behind you. Come closer, please. And if you are in the balcony, just come and join us. Third one. Just before we sing the last one, there is still time to come to the front. It's really between you and God. It's about our love, allegiance, loyalty to him. People always ask me, is it really worth it to follow Jesus? Worth it to go through hardship, difficulty, persecution? I want to tell you, yes, indeed. It is worth it to do that. because He is a wonderful God. So just come to the front. It's just that movement of the Spirit on your heart. Respond to it. Let's sing the last one. As I surrender, how I feel as I hear it play. Let me pray for you. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you are always with us. Lord, we want to be faithful to you. It's hard sometimes. That's why we need your power. Help us to be faithful no matter what, under any kind of circumstances, any kind of situation, difficulties. We want to surrender all to you. Lord, in a group like this, maybe there are some who are not feeling well, and I just pray that you would give them healing, Lord. Emotional, physical, spiritual. Lord, there might be some who are struggling whether to follow you or not. I pray that they will see how wonderful you are. And some people might be drifting away. Bring them back. Lord, some feel like they have had a terrible failure in their life. Help them to know that you are the God of the second chance, the God who just always is there. We have many needs, but you are our greatest need, Lord. Give us more of Jesus, more of His grace. In His name we pray. Amen.